John chapter 10. What we're going to do is I'm going to read a small section of it, and we're going to talk about it, and then I'm going to be jumping around. So don't get lost as we do this. But let's begin. This is John chapter 10, and we're going to be in verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will not by any means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I have come, that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. All right, so we're going to be talking about this section. And what we're really going to be focusing on is verse 3. This is going to be the major bulk of what we're going to be talking about. And I'll read part of it again. He says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, in our culture, name doesn't mean a whole lot. But in their culture, your name was who you are. It's who you were as an individual. And let me give you an example inside the Bible, one that you all probably memorized. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Right? Is that one name? Is that what Jesus' name was when he came out of the womb? And Mary's like, I'm going to name him Wonderful Counselor, Almighty. You know, no, right? They named him Jesus. But what was that? It was a description of who he was. Does that make sense to you guys? So when we're talking about names, we're talking about identity. And this one passage that we're going to be talking about today, this idea of identity, is going to tie together everything that we've been talking about up until this point in the book of John. Identity is what brings together all the things that Jesus does for us. Identity brings together our value. It brings together our sense of freedom. It brings together our satisfaction, our joy, our pleasure. Everything is signified inside of our identity. So let me give you a really quick definition of what identity is. We're going to talk about how we get it. And we're going to talk about how Jesus gives us a new one, how he calls us by name, how he gives us an identity. And here's what identity is. Identity is a sense of self. It's a sense of who you are as a person. And here's how you recognize what that identity is. It's complex. Your identity is complex. It's not one thing. I can't just say, hey, I'm Peter, and I'm half Korean, half white, and now you guys know everything about me. Right, there are tons of things that filter under that heading of my identity. But here's how you can know what your identity is. Identity is what gives you your ultimate source of value, meaning, worth, and affirmation. That is what identity does. That is what identity will do for you. Gives you your ultimate sense of value, meaning, worth, and affirmation. So how do I know if I'm struggling with my identity, if I'm having what people call an identity crisis? Okay, and every single one of us has had this happen to us at one point or another. Just think back in your life. When's the time in your life where you struggle with your value, right? Have you ever felt valueless? Have you ever felt worthless? Have you ever felt like you don't have any meaning or purpose? Like no one would miss you if you were gone? Or do you feel like you don't fit in anywhere, right? If you take away someone's affirmation, you take away their security, their position in a group or a community, where you feel like you just don't fit. No matter where you go, you just don't fit. If you've ever felt any one of those ways, the reason why you feel that way is because something in your identity is not sitting right. Some piece of your identity is being threatened. And depending on what length or breadth your identity is threatened is depending on how serious this issue could become. In fact, identity is something that is so foundational for human beings that if you lose your identity, you lose your life. People who lose their identity altogether will take their own lives. Right? Identity is absolutely essential for being a person, for existing as a human being. Now let's talk about how do you get identity? How do you get identity? This is one of the quintessential questions that human beings have been asking since the beginning. Philosophers, mages, politicians, everybody has been asking this question since day one. And as we've been going through the book of John, I hope you guys have been realizing a common thread here. Jesus has been focusing on things that people absolutely need at their core. People need meaning. People need value. People need affirmation. People need to feel free. People need to be free from guilt and shame. Everything that we've been talking about with Jesus, what we've been showing, is that Jesus ultimately fills every human need. He ultimately fills every human need, which is what separates Christianity from every other worldview. Because every other worldview basically says, hey, if we're wrong, then no harm, no foul. At least you become a better person in the process. Christianity says, no, if my ultimate worth, value, meaning, sustenance, satisfaction, joy, peace, and forgiveness come from Jesus, and Jesus isn't real, then I'm screwed. Right? I have nothing. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen, I am of all men to be most pitied, because I have put my everything in nothing. Right? And that's what makes Christianity so hardcore. But let's talk about how cultures have traditionally done it. Ancient cultures, so this is not the culture that we grew up in, obviously, but this is important because some of us grew up in environments that are kind of like this. In ancient cultures, what they would do, and actually in the East they still kind of do this, is someone would assign you your name in your childhood. What I mean is someone at some point would say, hey, this is who you are. You are your family. You are your father's son, right? We've all seen Lord of the Rings, hopefully. How do people introduce themselves in Lord of the Rings? I am Aragorn, son of Arathorn, you know, keeper of the house of whatever, you know, and they go into their thing. That's their identity. It's who your family was and what your responsibility is in your community. That's what defined you. Right? So I'm my father's son. This is what my father did. This is what I do. That's my importance to society. That is my identity. That is my identity. And in fact, even in Eastern cultures to this day, they actually sign their last name first and their first name last, signifying that you're your family first and an individual second. And Eastern societies still do that. I'm sure we've all heard of Kim Jong-il and Kim Il-sung and all them, right? Kim is the last name. Their first name is Il-sung or John Il or John Un. That's their first name. You are your family first. You are an individual second. That's how identity was produced back in the day. Now, to a certain extent, a lot of us can understand that. Because when you're growing up, essentially the way that, again, you get your ultimate value, meaning, worth, and affirmation inside of your life is how you fit in with the community that you're born into. Right? How you fit in with your parents. How do they look at you? How do they see you? How much do you measure up to what your parents did and how they went before you? And so many of us feel that weight, right? We feel this weight of like, you know, I'm my father's son. And you'll hear families say things like this. People who have this traditional view, you'll hear them say phrases like this. You're a Martin, start acting like it, right? They'll say your last name. You're a blank, start acting like it, right? What are they saying? They're saying your identity is essentially your family. Start acting like it, right? You need to live up to the family name. You need to start living like your identity. Your identity is not earned, it's given to you. And you do with it what you can. Now, in America, we live by a very different rule. In America, we say you're an individual first and you're your family second. That's why we do our names that way, right? I'm Peter Martin. I'm not Martin Peter. That's weird, right? Except for in the Marine Corps. But, you know, in normal civilian life, that's how I present myself. I'm Peter Martin. I'm an individual first. I'm my family second. Meaning this, you must find your own identity. And here are phrases that may be more familiar to your guys. How many of you guys have heard someone say, I need to find myself? Right? Something like that. What are people saying? They're saying, I need to figure out what my identity is. I've grown up my whole life, and my parents have told me who I am, my community's told me who I am, my culture's told me who I am, and I need to find out who I really am. I don't know. Right? I need to go find myself. I need to create my own identity. Or you may have had some motivational speaker say something like this to you. You know, some counselor or some guru, something like that, say this to you. Hey, where do you want to go to college? Oh, you know, my dad wants me to go here. My mom wants me to go here. They want me to do this. And they'll look at you and they'll say, don't do it for your family. Do it for yourself. Right? What are they saying? Build your own identity. No one can tell you who you are. You must figure it out yourself. Now, there are huge problems with both. But I will say that the American view is far more damaging than any view humanity has had up until this point. But I'll get to that one in a second. See, with the old view, if your identity is given to you, and who you are as a person is just whoever your community needs you to be. And they promote self-sacrifice, right? I sacrifice for my family. I sacrifice for my community. That's what gives me my worth. That's what gives me my meaning, my value. Everything is founded in how I serve my family and my community. And if I lay down my life for my family and my community, then I've done a good thing. Right? If you've ever seen the movie 300, right? These guys are just digging to die. Why? Because that's how they found their value. That's their ultimate meaning. I am what I can give my country. I am what I could give my community and nothing more. So if my community or my country needs my life, then that is what I will give it. Now, here's the problem with that. If you grow up with that, ultimately, you're always going to feel trapped because you're always going to wonder, is this really who I am or is this what other people expect me to be? And you always feel like you don't add up or you don't measure up. Now, I'm never going to be as good as my dad. I'm never going to be as good as my grandpa. You know, in societies like that, in families like that, they will always present your elders as perfect beings. Like, man, if only you could meet your great-great-grandfather. That guy didn't take no crap from nobody, and he was awesome, and he did this and that. And they'll, like, tell you, you're looking at your own life, you're like, man, I suck. I'm a sissy, you know? Like, dude, I don't know if I could ever measure up to that guy. You'll always feel like you never quite add up, and you'll never feel like you actually have an identity of your own. But here's the good news about that. You have someone to blame. Okay? The good news about that is that you have an out in that society. If your life doesn't turn out the way that you wanted it to, you could always be like, well, that's just because, you know, I wasn't actually able to do what I wanted to do. People forced me to be this way. You know, that's why my life is a mess, right? You always have someone to blame in that society. And so people in those societies actually function a lot better than people in this society. They're actually able to do the things that they want to do a lot better than we're able to. And in fact, everything in their life, this identity that I'm talking about, it's always built on what they're told. In fact, even the people they marry is based on the good of the community, the good of the family, right? People in Eastern cultures, they make fun of us. They're like, you guys marry for love? That's the dumbest thing you could ever do, right? Because if you could fall in love, you could fall out of love. And how is that going to do for your kids, right? So they would marry for financial or social advantage, and you would have intimacy for love, right? Get a mistress if you want love. Don't marry for love. That's stupid. Right, so everything that you do is for the good of the community, the good of the family. So because of that, like I said, these people actually function a lot better than we do in a lot of ways. Now, here's why our culture is so damaging to us, why our version of identity is so damaging to us. Firstly, I'm sure you guys have ever heard that phrase, like pastor's kids, right? Right, they go into college and they just go crazy, right, into drugs and alcohol and partying and things like that. Here's why people do that. If you are raised your whole life to be a certain way, you'll always question, is this really who I am? And so then the way that you have to define your identity is what America tells you to do is look deep inside. See what you want to be. See who you desire to be. Right? So what you start doing is you start seeking inside of your heart, well, what do I desire? What do I want? And you start questioning everything, right? So you get to college and you're like, man, you know, why do I do these moral things? Why do I not have sex? Right? Why do I not do drugs? Right? But maybe I really want to do those things. I need to experiment. I need to get out there. I need to figure out who I really am. Right? And so they go crazy when they get into college because they've always felt suppressed and now they feel free. Right? Now they feel like I'm doing what I really want to do now. All right? And so you pursue what we call, again, your identity. And another thing that it's going to do to you is because, we'll talk about this a lot more later, identity has to be affirmed by an outside individual. And we'll talk about that more later. But it's best seen in romantic relationships. A lot of people, the reason why we're dating around, the reason why we're trying to find all these relationships is because we're trying to figure out who we really are. We don't know who we are. And so we start dating all these different types of people. I mean, I look at my friends, and it's like when I look at their dating record, they're dating very different types of women. They're dating very different types of women. They're seeking something that they can't understand. Women from different cultures, backgrounds, likes, dislikes, all these other things. Why? Because they're trying to find themselves. They're trying to find who they really are, what really matches with my type of personality. Now, aside from being incredibly selfish, here's the ultimate reason why that's a bad thing to do. I'll give you two major reasons of why that's bad and why that is so very damaging. Number one, if you build your own identity, you have to maintain your own identity. If you build your own identity, you must maintain your own identity. So if I, and again, if you're wondering, how do I identify myself? Again, just look for those things. What are those things that I do that I feel give me meaning, value, a place in the world, things like that? What are those things that I do that I feel like makes me me? You know, so if you say, you know, hey, I'm a great musician. You know, that's where I get my value. That's where I get my meaning. When I play music in front of people, I just feel like I matter. You know, I feel like I'm just in this world that's all myself. I feel like I'm free. Right? If that's what you say, that has become an identity. It's no longer something you do. It's who you are. It's who you are. And if you build your identity on something that you have to earn, you have to maintain it. Right? So let's take another thing. Let's say you do really good at school. And everybody your whole life says, man, you're so smart, you're doing so great, look at how intelligent you are, look at how awesome you're doing in school. All of a sudden, again, that's not something you do anymore, that is who you are. And the second you mess up, you're going to feel like you've lost your identity. You're going to feel like, I don't even know who I am anymore. If I'm not X and such good at school, then who am I? And identity always has to compare itself. If you get your ultimate value and meaning from identity, you always have to compare yourself to other people because you need to fill yourself with that meaning. So if I'm really good at something, if I'm really good at sports, I'm really good at whatever it is, I always am comparing myself to other people because I need to always affirm that identity in myself. See, the affirmation always comes from my own heart. I need to find that place for myself. Okay, do you see how damaging that is? Do you see what pressure that puts on somebody? So if I'm not always this good, I don't even have an identity. I don't even have a place in the world. Right? Once again, you could just look inside your own life. Has there ever been a time where you did something that was not even bad, but it was just like it could have been considered a little bit bad, and you blew it way out of proportion? Right? I always think about my sister when she got a B. Right? She was a straight-A student. She got a B once. And I was like, man, that would be great if I had a report card like that. I would be celebrating and praising God. You know, you're freaking out and crying. Why? Because being good at school wasn't just something she did. It's who she was. And having a B on that report card was so damaging to her identity, she couldn't take it. And once again, you know, I watch American Idol with Emma. And it's so crazy to see how these people, they're playing these songs and they're so unbelievably talented. And they get to the end of the song and you can tell they're really happy. They're all psyched. They're like, man, that was so good. Crowd is cheering. And all it takes is one judge to say, I didn't feel it. And you could tell they're crushed. They're crushed. It's not like they're just like, okay, yeah, that's okay. Well, I had 100 people say I'm good, you know, but one person said I was okay, you know, and I could deal with that. I'm going to just get up and keep going. No, because when someone was criticizing their music, they weren't criticizing their music, they were criticizing them. They were criticizing their very identity. All right, or let's take even in America, in our culture, in the church, sometimes we build an identity in the church. So we say, okay, this is who I am. I am a rule follower, right? I always give tithes. I always do this. I always do that. I follow these commandments. That's my identity. The second you sin even once, it's going to threaten who you are. Who am I? What kind of person? If I'm not doing this great, if I'm not this great Christian, then who am I? How can I even function? See, it threatens your very being when you do that. And like I said, this identity has to come from an outside source, meaning no one could just be like, hey, I'm good because I think I'm good. That's what your culture tells you. But once again, if people aren't telling you that you're good, you're never going to have the own affirmation inside yourself to make you feel that way. You're never going to have the affirmation within yourself to make you actually feel that way. Here's a great example. Do you act differently among certain groups of friends? Here's what I mean, and I'm pretty sure all you guys know what I mean. Are you a different person when you're hanging out, let's say here, than when you're hanging out at work? Or here's an even better one. If you run into an old friend, do you immediately revert back to the way that you acted when you were friends with that person? Right? I do that all the time. It's so weird. It's trippy. Right? One of my Marine Corps friends comes up, and all of a sudden I'm like talking like them again, and I'm acting. I'm like, what the heck? You know, I'm like, what? How did that happen? Where did that switch come from? You want to know why? Because ultimately I'm uncomfortable in my own skin. And if I don't feel validated by this person that I value so much, I don't feel like I'm anything. So I feel like I have to act a certain way in front of certain people to get the value that I need. Here's another way to put it. Do you feel like you have to be fake in front of people? Not do you act fake in front of people. Do you feel like you need to be fake in front of certain people, or else you won't get the value that you need, that you crave? See, identity has to come from an outside source. And if you build your own identity, you have to maintain it. And it's crushing. It is the most crushing thing that you could ever do to yourself. Now here's where people struggle with Jesus, though. Because remember what he said. He says, first of all, he insults you. Okay, he calls you a sheep. Right? And a lot of people, you know, we have, the Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want. Man, that's so great. I'm a sheep. That's beautiful. Have you ever seen a sheep? They are the dumbest, most unreliable creatures on the face of the earth. If someone wasn't watching over them, they would kill themselves. Like, they don't know how to get food. They don't know how to get water. People have to lead them to get food. They have to lead them to get water. They have to protect them from predators. They are the most idiotic creatures on this earth. They are helpless. So when Jesus calls you a sheep, don't think, oh man, I'm a sheep. If you think that way, you haven't thought it through too well. Him calling you a sheep means that you are completely non-self-reliant. You're not independent. That's the first insult that he gives you. And secondly, he says he needs to name you. He needs to give you an identity. And the only way that you're ever going to be able to submit to Jesus is if you realize, I need him to give me an identity. Unless you realize me building my own identity is just not working for me. Here's the final problem with trying to build your own identity. You will always struggle. You'll never, ever be certain of who you really are. You will never feel certain of who you really are. You'll always be questioning. Is this really who I am? Is this really what I want? Is this really what I should be doing? Right? When you make a mistake, ultimately, all the blame is going to fall to you. Remember in the old way? If you're given the identity, you could always blame your culture. But if you build your own identity, then you're the only one who's at fault. I like the movie Click. Right? I know some of you don't like it. But in the movie Click, right, at the end, he's given a remote controller that can control his whole life. It's like a DVD remote. And at the end, he says to his guardian angel, he says, this isn't the life I chose. And the angel picks up the remote and he hits the menu button and it says written, directed, and produced by you. He's like, it looks like it is. If you build your own identity, you're the only one you can blame. And it's going to kill you. Right? The only way you can get out of that is you could be someone who perpetually blames other people. Well, if you were raised in the family I was raised in, you would be like me too. Well, if you went through what I went through, you don't know what happened to me. You don't know what kind of culture I'm from. You always have to blame someone else, because the aching inside of your heart is going to demand, you know you're at fault. You know you're at fault. You know that you chose that life. You know that you're the one who did it. It's an unbelievably crushing thing for you to choose your identity, and you'll never actually know who you really are. You're always going to be questioning that. Jesus says, if you're tired, he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're tired of building your own identity, here's what Jesus says to you. I can give you one. I can give you one. Why is Jesus allowed to give me an identity? How is this a good solution? And how is this going to benefit me if Jesus gives me my identity? If I don't seek my own identity, but I submit to Jesus and I listen to him and I receive an identity from him instead of trying to build my own, what are the benefits of doing that and why should I do that? Okay, I think I laid out pretty thoroughly the negatives of trying to build your own. But let's go through this. What are the positives of going to Christ? Because that's always what we're trying to look for. What are the positives of going to Christ and receiving your identity from him? First of all, you have to realize who Jesus is. I hope that you guys have been noticing, John can't go more than a couple verses without claiming Jesus as deity. He just is obsessed with going back to the fact that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He just beats you over the head with it. And he does it again in this one. I'm going to skip around. Like I said, I'm going to skip around. This is going to be in verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. I like the word again, where John's like, yeah, it happened again. You know, like, this is like a common thing. You're hanging out with Jesus, someone's going to want to kill him at some point. You know, someone's going to pick up stones. We're used to it, okay? Why are they picking up stones? And here's what they say. Jesus says to him, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Okay, a lot of people say, well, he's just explaining his unity with the Father. Okay, what creature could be perfectly unified with the Father and have all the prerogatives of the Father? Clearly he's claiming deity, and the Jews recognize that. Clearly he is claiming to be on par with the Father. But don't mix it up. He's not claiming to be the Father. He's claiming to be one with the Father, in a unit with the Father, equal with the Father. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I am one with the Father. Now, I don't have time to get into this, but in his response, he quotes from Psalm 82, which is a favorite quote from our cultist friends. Because he says to them, I said to you, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. Now, we've already explained throughout this book that Son of God is a claim of deity. It is a claim of deity. To be begotten of God means that you are one in the nature of God. Okay, I'm begotten of my Father. I'm one in his nature. I am human just as my Father was human. If God begat Jesus, then Jesus has to be fully God. You can't get around that. And the Jews understand that, and that's why Jesus keeps bringing it up. When he brings up Psalm 82, you should read it on your own time. Psalm 82 is a rebuke from God the Father to the unholy judges of Israel. And he calls them gods because they had the law and the testament of God, and they were standing and judging in the place of God. And so God says, I said you are gods, but you will die as men. Right? And he starts rebuking them for being unholy and unrighteous with the commandments of God. And this is why Jesus is quoting that. He's saying, I said you are gods, but you will die like men. He's quoting that passage and he's rebuking them. You have the law and the testament of God, and yet you can't see that I'm the Son of God? You can't see that my works testify me? You don't know the Bible enough to realize that I am the one who God has sent? He's rebuking them using Scripture, and then he's saying, I am the Son of God. I have been sanctified by the Father to come into the world. Why is that important? Why is that important? Here's why it's ultimately important inside of your life, to understand who God is before you can understand who you are. The Christian recognizes that God is my creator and maker. That I realize Psalm 139, that in the womb he formed me. He made me an intricate unity. He knit me together. Meaning the only person who really knows who I am and what's best for me is God. So me as a Christian, I have to get to the point where I throw my hands up and I say, I'm done trying to build my own identity. God, you make me into the person you want me to be because you're the only one who knows what's best for me. I thought I knew what was best for me, but I've wrecked my life. I need you to show me what's right. And you can't ask Jesus to do that unless you realize he has the authority to do that. That he is the one who's actually going to guide you in a right way. So I have to understand who Jesus is before I can ask him to do this for me, before I could ask him to name me. Now, the second thing that's important is he says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. Now, that phrase is kind of weird, and here's why. A lot of people, when they hear that Jesus is the door, and you ask them a question, well, what is he the door to? Right? If you have to go through Jesus, what is he bringing you to? And most people say, well, heaven, of course. Right? He's going to bring me to heaven. You know, he's going to get me there. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians have adopted this idea, and it's almost the idea that heaven is like a consolation prize, where God's like, hey, I know your life sucked and you're dead, but now you get heaven, you know, like that. Are you happy now? You know, there you go, buddy, you know, and then he just kind of bumps you on the shoulder and you just go on for all of eternity, right? And that's what a lot of Christians think that heaven is. It's like a consolation prize. And another reason why we reject Jesus is because we're afraid of something. We're afraid that coming to Jesus means a loss of identity. It means a loss of identity. It means I become just like every other Christian. I become cookie-cuttered. I lose my individuality. I lose who I really am as a person. How many of you guys have feared going to heaven because you can't imagine what you would be like there without your failures, without your faults? I know I have. Right? I fear being perfected because I'm like, what will I be like when I'm perfect? Will I even still be me? If I'm being made in the image and likeness of Jesus, does that mean he's taking away my individuality? Right? And something in me is going to reject that because, like I said, identity is a core essential to being human. You can't be human without being an individual, without being having a unique identity. Now, here's the important thing. When Jesus says, I am the door, he's not a door. He's not saying strictly, I'm a door to heaven. Notice what he says. I am the door. And then later on, he says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. And then in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. What's he a door to? Ironically, himself. That's kind of the weird thing. He's like, I'm the door. You come in through me, and you know what you find? Me, you know, and I'm your shepherd now, and I take care of you. What's Jesus saying? I am the only way to have a relationship with God. I'm the only way to have a loving relationship with God. And a loving relationship with God means a consummation of your identity, not a destruction of your identity. God's the only one who knows who you really are. And a loving relationship with God is going to bring you to the fullness of who you were created to be. It's not going to take away your individuality. In fact, the Bible says that hell is losing your identity. Yeah, I don't have time to go into it, but in Luke chapter 16, you have a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, and the rich man is evil, and he dies, and Lazarus is good, and he dies, and they both go to Sheol. Lazarus goes to comfort. The rich man goes to pain, right? Hurting. Now, it is really, really interesting inside of that story that Lazarus has a name throughout the entire story, but the rich man is never given a name. It's really interesting. He's never given a name. And in fact, when he goes to hell, he is never called anything. So before he goes to Sheol, before he dies, he's called the rich man. And then after he goes to Sheol, he's not called anything. What does that mean? Hell is losing your identity. His whole identity, see, being a rich man was not just something he did. Being a rich man was who he was. He was a rich man or he was nothing. And when he went to hell, he lost his identity. And that's what hell is. It's a loss of your identity. It's a loss of who you are. Heaven is a consummation of your identity. Lazarus is still called Lazarus when he's in heaven. Lazarus is still called Lazarus when he's in heaven. That's very important to understand. Heaven is not a consolation prize. Heaven is not Jesus saying, hey, buddy, I'm sorry you suffered for me, but here you go. It's not what heaven is. Heaven is a consummation of your entire life. It's the life that you never had, that you always wanted. It's the loving relationship that you always sought after, but you never found. Right? He's the dad that you never had. He's the lover that you never had. He's the friend that you never had. Heaven is the fulfillment of everything that you've ever longed for in the here and now. It's the absolute consummation of your life. That's what heaven is. And that's why it's important. I encourage you guys to read through the New Testament. Every single time the New Testament talks about suffering, unlike the cults, when you get to a cult and they talk about suffering, they're like, don't worry, you're going to get heaven, you know? Hey, if you die in a lost cause, you get 70 virgins, so that's pretty cool, you know? That's what they'll say to you. But in the Bible, it never says that. It never says that. Whenever it talks about suffering, it's not like, hey, buck up, you're going to get heaven. You know what it says? It says it's light, momentary affliction is working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4. What does he mean? The things that are happening to you right now are not meaningless. And God's not just going to say, hey, here's a consolation prize. The things that you're going through are absolutely essential to who your identity is going to be in heaven. Everything good and bad that happens to you is building your identity in Christ. It's building who you are going to be for all of eternity. See, heaven is the consummation of it. So important that we understand that. Coming to Jesus doesn't mean a lack of identity. It means a fulfillment of identity in Christ. He names you. He names you. Now, another important thing to understand about this whole idea of identity, that coming to Jesus, receiving the identity from him, is like I said, identity, how do I know where I'm getting my identity from? It's wherever you receive your ultimate value, meaning, worth, and affirmation. That's where you receive it from. Having an identity in Christ doesn't mean you give up the things that you do, but it means they're no longer who you are. Here's an example. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to talk about Paul's identity. Okay, this is what he thought of when he thought of his identity. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Here's Paul's identity. I'm a Jew. Man, he had a lot of pride in his nationality, man. I was born a Jew, man, circumcised the eighth day. Things were done right in my life, right? Then he says, I was a tribe of Benjamin, man. I was rocking the tribe of Benjamin, dude, all the way from King Saul to me. Dude, keeping up that good Benjaminite mentality. Man, I was rocking it. It was beautiful, right? And then he says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Man, even other Jews looked at me and said I was right on. He says, I was a Pharisee. He names his career, right? That was a part of his identity, what his job was. Then he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. So he, not only was he talking about his job, but he was talking about his place in his job. So he's saying, even the other workers around me thought I was a great worker, right? That it's showing the level of pride and value he got from these things, from his nationality, from his career. Those are the things that he put his identity in. Okay, remember, this is not things that Paul did. This is who he was before knowing Christ. This was his identity. Then he says this, the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So it was, where did he come from? His nationality, his job, and his righteousness. That was Paul's identity. That was Paul's identity. How many of us have a similar identity to the Apostle Paul? I'm my family, I'm my nationality, maybe, my culture. That may speak a lot to me. Right? I'm my career, my credentials, right? What college I've been through, what things that I've done, right? My resume almost becomes my identity. And I am my spirituality, how good of a person I am. That's my identity. Right? Paul names that. That's who he was. Now listen to what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, my identity, that value, that worth, the affirmation that I got from those things, he says, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found, get this, be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I took my old identity and I discarded it. I died to that thing. That Paul, that Saul of Tarsus, had to be crucified with Christ that I may be raised in a new identity with Christ. And he says, everything that I used to boast in, everything I used to get my value from, I counted as rubbish, dung. I don't even want it anymore because of the excellency I have in Christ. And we get a clue in this very passage as to why that was. Like I said, everything that Paul did, he had to build that. He had to build that. He had to follow every single rule outwardly or else he didn't have an identity. He had to be the best Pharisee or else he didn't have an identity. He had to go to the best schools. He had to be the most learned. He had it. Does that make sense? Everything that he did to build on the foundation of his identity. And it was wearing him out. He couldn't do it. And he gives us a hint. Notice what he says. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. What's he saying? In order to get that burden off my back, I had to start understanding that my identity is received, not earned. That because of what Christ Jesus did for me on the cross, my identity, who I am, it has nothing to do with what I do, but has everything to do with what Christ has done. And you, when you receive that identity, you'll be bulletproof. If you truly receive that as an identity, that it's something that's given to you by Christ, you will be unshakable. Here's why. If you sin, my identity is still in Christ. He still died for me on the cross. He still washed me in His blood. I'm still white as snow, even though I sinned. If you lose your job, so what? I'm a child of the King. He's going to take care of me. He's going to protect me. He's going to provide for me. My career was not who I was. You see? If I lose a relationship, who cares? The one who is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore, he tells me that he loves me. And no matter what happens inside of my life, that will not be shaken inside of my heart. My identity is firm. It's steadfast. It can't be taken away from me. It's permanent. Right? He says, I had to die to my old identity to receive this, though. But did he lose his old identity completely? So when Paul became a Christian, was he no longer a Jew? I'm not a Jew anymore, guys. I'm nothing. I have no nationality. Right? I'm not, guys, I have no nationality. We're all just weird blank slates, you know? That's what we are when we become Christians. No, he's still a Jew. Right? When you became a Christian, you're still your nationality, but that's not your identity anymore. Right? You still have your career, that's just not your identity anymore. It's just a good thing that you can love and be thankful for. And even the relationships in your life, right? These great relationships that give you a sense of worth and value, they're great. They're just not your identity anymore. Those people don't define you anymore. They're just great helpers in your life. See the difference? You see how that makes you unshakable when you see it? Now notice how Paul explains how this process happened, because it was a process. Remember, Jesus doesn't say, hey, I'm the door. Enter into me and you'll be perfect. He says, enter into me and I am the good shepherd. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to lead you in this. That's what shepherds did. They would lead their flock. So once you enter the door of Christ, once you attain that righteousness, which is by faith, he says, now you've started your journey in a relationship with me. That's the beginning. Coming to faith in Christ is not the finish line. It's the starting gun. Now the real stuff begins. Now you begin to develop. Now you begin to grow and understand. And this is how that process seemed to Paul. It says this, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Is this a painless process? No. Here's how this process is going to look inside of your life. As you're moving, as you're growing, as I move and grow inside of my life, God keeps on showing me where my identity is. He's like, why do you feel that way? Right? When something happens to me at work, when something happens to me in a relationship and it crushes me, what God is going to point out, why do you feel that way? Where are your eyes? Where's your value? Where's your identity? And I'm going to have to acknowledge, you know what, God? It wasn't in you. It wasn't in you. I put it in something else. Can you forgive me? Can you help me? Can you help me to get rid of that? Can you help me to hear your voice and not other people's voice? This is another part about him being our shepherd. Notice what he says. This is verse 4 of John chapter 10. He says, and when he brings out his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his voice. And he says in verse 10, this is going to be important, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, in his sermon, he explains who the thief is. It's not Satan, which most people think. It's not Satan. He says the thief is anyone who doesn't come through Jesus to enter into your life. What does that mean? So it means that, again, if my job is my ultimate value system, that's a thief. If my wife is my ultimate identity and value, that's a thief. And what he says is, he says, anything that comes into your life, that's a thief. Don't make any mistakes about it. It has only come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It's going to ruin you. If you put your ultimate worth in a person, a thing, anything like that, it will destroy you. It does not come into your life except for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Remember that always. Remember that always. Those are things that, once again, they came over the fence. They didn't go through the door. They came over the fence. But everything that enters through the door becomes your servant. It serves God. So if my wife comes through the door, meaning if I allow her to come through the door of Christ and realize Christ is my number one, but she is still valuable to me, now I'm able to love her without making her my identity. Now I'm able to listen to her while I ultimately listen to Christ and his words. Now I'm able to function even when bad things happen in our relationship. And I'm able to love her even if things start going sour. Listen to this. This is a TED Talk given by a woman named Esther Perel. She's a divorce therapist. Once again, very cheery profession. And in this TED Talk, she talks about the idea of divorce and infidelity. And here's what she says. Now, this is important because we've talked about before inside this book that most of us, our ultimate identity does come from romantic relationships. Most of us. because that is the deepest, most intimate, most personal relationship that you will have. Now listen to what she says about it. He says, "Now there are three ways that I think infidelity hurts differently today. We have a romantic ideal in which we turn to one person to fulfill an endless list of needs. To be my greatest lover, my best friend, my best parent, my trusted confidant, my emotional companion, my intellectual equal. And I am it. I'm chosen. I'm unique. I'm indispensable. I'm irreplaceable. I am the one. And infidelity tells me I'm not." Meaning, when I come into a relationship with someone, especially when it's a romantic one, I start thinking this idea of specialness starts rising up inside of my heart. I'm chosen. Right? She wants to be with me. This is so great. This is so wonderful. Look at how amazing she is. And it will start giving you all this feeling of, man, value, identity, worth, acceptance, things that you've never had before maybe. Right? But if you put that in a person, they could mess you up. They could leave you. They could abandon you. They could fall short. Right? If you put your ultimate identity inside of a person, when they let you down, not if, when they let you down, it will tell you one thing: you're not special. There's nothing special about you. See, it's going to threaten your very identity. See, but if you put it in Jesus, his word doesn't change. His word never changes. It stands for eternity. When he says you're chosen, when he says you're beautiful, when he says you're forgiven, when he says you're valuable, do you listen? Do you listen to what he says and not looking to other sources to receive that? Now, once again, look inside of your life. How many of us, when we read something like, "Oh, Jesus loves me, that's great," right? How many of you, when you're feeling depressed, when you're feeling anxious, when you're feeling lonely, when you're feeling worthless, when you're feeling condemned, do you go to the Word of God to receive value, comfort, and affirmation? Because you realize, I'm His sheep, I need to listen to His voice. And His voice stands forever. And no matter what my emotions are telling me, His voice is stronger than all of them. Right? His voice stands out beyond anything inside of my life. I'm going to listen to that and not my emotions. Now, if you don't do that, that proves how much you value Jesus. If you could read something that Jesus says about you and it not matter, it not make a difference to you, that proves how highly you view Him. That absolutely proves how highly you view Him. Once again, using a human example. Right? If someone I don't really value or adore comes up to me and says, "Hey man, you're great," I'll be like, "Okay, whatever. You know, I'll shake that off. That doesn't mean anything to me." But if someone I truly admire, someone I truly love, someone I truly respect, someone I truly adore tells me something, that word will stick with me. Whether it's good or bad, whether it's good or bad, that word is going to impact me more than anyone else's. Why? It's not the word that's changed, it's the person who said it. If you don't receive the words of Jesus as your everything, you don't see Him as your everything. Now, how do you fix that? Right? Because all of us struggle with that. I struggle with that. After I sin, my emotions scream a whole lot louder than Jesus that I'm condemned. How do I receive Romans 8 verse 1? There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do I receive John 7? It's John 8 where he talks to the adulteress. And he says, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." How do I hear that voice over other voices? What do I need to do inside of my life to change that? Like I said, it's a process. It's a process. It's a process of daily abiding in Christ, daily abiding in His Word, daily seeking Him, praising Him. It's really important to praise God, because the more you praise Him, the more your view of Him rises. And the higher your view of Him rises, the more you're going to listen to what He says. Now, those are the words of affirmation. The second thing is, do you obey Him? When He tells you words of rebuke, do you listen? When He says, "Thou shalt not," do you do it? Or do you say, "I don't really know, you know, maybe not"? If you can't listen to His words of commandments, how are you going to listen to His words of affirmation? It's not like an on-off switch. You can't say, "Well, I'm not going to listen to that when you say that, Jesus, but I will listen to when you say I'm chosen and loved." It doesn't work that way. In order to be one of his sheep, in order to receive an identity from him, you have to receive every word that he says, and you have to treasure it in your heart. And the final thing that I'm going to say, it always comes back to the gospel. It always comes back to the gospel. We have to remember that. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for a sheep. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. If you want to know how much Jesus truly treasures you, look no further than the cross. If you've ever struggled with, again, affirmation, value, worth, meaning, those things, the cross should answer all those questions and more. Jesus is the only person in my life who didn't just tell me he loved me, he showed me he loved me. In no uncertain terms. Right? No one has shown me to that level, to that depth, that they care for me like that. That he saw to the depths of my sin and he loved me anyway, right? That's another reason why Jesus' identity is superior. He's the only person I don't have to be fake in front of. I could be absolutely real in all my sins before Jesus and realize he loves me anyway. And the cross proves that. If while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, how much more will we who have put our faith in him unto our everlasting life receive mercy? It's Romans 5. It's important to remember that. Look to the cross. Look to what he did for you. I love this verse. This is 2 Corinthians 5. And it just shows you the depth for which Jesus was willing to go through for you. Like I said, a loss of identity is hell. A loss of identity is hell. Listen to what he did for you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Do you see what happened to Jesus' identity? Paul did not say he made him who knew no sin to taste sin for us. That would have been enough. But look at this. Jesus' ultimate identity, what was Jesus' identity? I'm loved by the Father. I'm accepted by the Father. That's all I need. I have the affirmation of the Father. I have the value of the Father. That's all I need. That's all I ever wanted. That's all I ever desired. That was Jesus' stance, his whole life. The one who knew no sin, get this, became sin for you. His identity was shattered on the cross. His identity was absolutely shattered. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The one who only knew affirmation from the Father received condemnation from the Father for you. This is what it says. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What is Paul saying? Jesus lost his identity so that you might find your identity. So you might receive it, that you might have it, that you might know it. See, if you ever struggle in your identity, you need to go here. You need to go to the Word. You need to go to the mouth of the only one who has fully accepted you, the one who became sin for you, the one who lost everything for you. There's your value. There's your affirmation. There's your security. There's the place that you fit inside the world. I didn't have a chance to get into it tonight. But another beautiful thing is that when we come to Jesus, we don't come alone. Notice what he says. He says, I am the good shepherd. Anyone who comes through the door will receive pasture. And he's the shepherd of the entire flock. And he says, I have flocks that you don't even know of. What he's referring to is when you come to Jesus, you come into a family of sheep, of other people just like you who have received the same grace. And together, when we walk with Jesus, we gain unity, family, and identity as we personally recognize in God. That's what church is meant to do. Church doesn't establish your identity. Church affirms your identity. I mean, you should never come to church to establish an identity or else you're going to be like Paul. Righteousness according to the law, blameless. Right? According to everyone at church, I'm a good person, right? And I feel good about myself. If you come to church looking for identity, you're always going to leave more burdened than you were when you came in here. You do not come to church to gain identity. You come to church to affirm identity. That because I am in Christ, Jesus, help me to hear from these other mouths. Help me to hear from these other people who walk with you so I may gain wisdom and understand more and more who I am inside of your eyes. Please strip me of the feeling that I need to be superior to other people in my identity and brag and boast and feel the humility that comes from you, that I might humble myself and learn from others. Right? That's the purpose of community. That's the purpose of church. That's what Jesus does for you and for me. And no matter where you go in the world, there's always a community for you. which is the beautiful thing about the body of Christ. All right, so let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you so much that you do give us that ultimate identity. Help us to accept that, to accept the words that you say about us, to accept the things that you tell us. God, to not look to any other fountain, not to look to any other person to fulfill that need, God, but to look to you alone. We are so very thankful for you, and in your name, amen.